Since this is the first Sunday of the month, as I mentioned a moment ago, we will be celebrating communion today. Several years ago, we decided to have communion once a month. Prior to that, we would receive communion whenever we felt led by the Lord, is what we said. And the reason is, behind that was we never wanted communion to become ritual or rote, just something you do all the time. Communion should hold considerable significance and should never be received as a ritual or rote event. So for several years, we would have communion every now and then. The problem was it became too erratic, not often enough. Maybe weren't listening close enough to the Lord or whatever. We go, we haven't had communion for a while. Had one decide to have it. So we decided to receive communion monthly, the first Sunday of the month. And so now every 2 or 3 years, I take a deeper look into what communion is, what the Scripture has to say about it, thereby renewing our understanding of the value and the weight that Scripture places on communion. It's very significant. Depending on the background, there were several names associated with communion. Some say the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, breaking of bread, communion, Eucharist, the Lord's meal. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul refers to it as the Lord's supper. And I suspect if you were never involved in a church, the Lord's supper might sound a little strange. How is this a supper? How is this a meal? Supper is associated with the evening. It comes from an old French word meaning an evening meal. Even in the original language, it means the main meal of the day. And when you look at our culture, even now, you know, years ago, the family dinner was a daily event. And for a lot of families, this is becoming a challenge every year, more and more of a challenge. So if you have kids, you have after-school activities, or you have late work days, or long commutes, all those things can add to the busyness of life and interfere with the family meal. Family dinner hour is and was a time where every member of the family spent time together and discussed their day. They connected with each other. And many, many studies have shown the importance of the regular family dinner, time together to regroup as a family. And in a healthy atmosphere, individuality is encouraged while the family is celebrated. And the family supper, in some form, is participated worldwide, regardless of the culture. And there's a uniqueness in the shared meal. I mean, meals bring back memories. We think a lot of our fond memories, we think of family gathering around the table. And it was on Jesus' very last night that he shared a meal with his disciples. In his final moments, Jesus left them and us the beauty and wonder of what we refer to as communion. As they gathered together, they were celebrating the Passover meal, a meal meant for remembrance, to be remembered what happened. The book of Exodus begins with the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. And under backbreaking slavery, they cry out to God. And God hears their prayer, and you should know the story. He sends 10 plagues through Moses. And the plagues were to prove that he alone is the one true God. And because of Pharaoh's hard heart and the rebellion of the Egyptian people, he sends a final plague, and it's a plague of judgment. And God sends a plague that would go throughout the evening and would kill every firstborn child, son. And the Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb and place the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of the house as you come in, and the angel of death would pass over that house. Inside their homes, they would gather for a meal. And they ate the sacrificed lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And it was a meal that was to be celebrated for years and years to come as the Passover. And the Israelites were spared not because they were sinless. They were spared because of God's mercy and the blood of the lamb. And so when Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples, he was observing God's act of salvation in the past, but at the same time, he presented a new meal of commemoration, communion. As they were eating, Jesus, we know, took bread, and after blessing, he broke and said, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took a cup and he would give him thanks. He gave it to him saying, drink it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Hours later, Jesus would die on the cross as a substitute for us. He bore God's wrath that was held against sinners. Hours later. We know that God didn't raise Christ from the dead and seated him in heaven. And through all of this, Jesus offers what we know to be eternal life and forgiveness through all who trust in him. And so when the Israelites would celebrate the Passover, they were reminded of how God rescued them from judgment and death. When we participate in communion, we too are reminded how Jesus, his sacrifice, rescued us from judgment and death. To be reminded of that. We are rescued from judgment and death, and we are set free from the slavery of sin that so entangled us. And Jesus said to the disciples and to us, do this in remembrance of me. Don't do it rotely or as a ritual, but remember what has happened here. In a few moments, we'll come to the communion table, and we'll come as a family of God to share in the ordinance of communion. And communion comes from a Latin word that has in its roots common. Those who participate in communion have a bond in common. There is an equality we all share. When the family is called to a dinner table, they have a common bond. They all belong there. They're part of the family. Likewise, when a family of believers come to the Lord's table, we're all called in common. We come as equals. Scripture assures us we are one in Christ as part of the body of Christ, and no one is more important than the other. There are no second-class citizens in Christ. So we look at 1 Corinthians 10, and we see this. He wrote, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. It's this commonality to this, but it's not just commonality, like, well, it's common. It's this common bond, if you will. And the word communion in the Greek, we get it, is from the word koinonia. It means common or communion, if you will, but it means fellowship. As we're sharing a common sharing. And that's the word that the Latin comes up with. The Greek is common or communion. And so we look at the Lord's table, and it can reveal many things to us. It's at the Lord's table where you can remember that you have security. You can learn about security and love and belonging. You can learn who you are in Christ. Because it's not just a ritual road, as I keep saying. It's something you come and once you know Christ to share in, to participate in. And several things that happen when we participate in the communion together. One is we look back. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We look back at the cross. We're reminded of God's sacrifice, the Lord's sacrifice. Reminded that Jesus gave himself unselfishly and completely for us, for the atonement of our sins, to pay for our sins. Romans chapter 5 acknowledges one amazing aspect of this that we should well know. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. While you were a sinner, before you knew God, he died for you. The believer in Jesus Christ should always be in awe of God and all that he's done for us, regardless of what may accomplish here on this planet, whatever happens in our life, just to be in awe of God. Some of you may have heard the story, but back in 1969, July 20th of 1969, will forever be known as the day the United States of America put the first man on the moon. Buzz Aldrin, along with Neil Armstrong, and Armstrong and Aldrin piloted the space vehicle for the landing, and a landing that became quite precarious. As they're making their final approach, Armstrong called out to the command center a 1201 alarm, which meant that the onboard computers had overloaded and quit processing the data. They had to land without the help of a computer, without the aid of a computer. You could hear the astronauts calling out different numbers. Armstrong would call out 3,000 feet and then 2,000 feet. The amount of space left between the craft and the surface of the moon. Aldrin would call out 60 seconds, 30 seconds. He's reporting how many seconds were left before the spacecraft ran out of fuel, cutting off the engines and causing it to crash hard and violently on the field of boulders. So navigating to a smoother site to land, Armstrong and Aldrin are able to get their craft to land with just seconds to spare. And Armstrong calls out, okay, engine stop, Houston, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed. And shortly after they landed, inside the lunar module, just hours before stepping on the moon for the very first time, Aldrin radioed Houston Space Center Mission Control. He asked for a few moments of silence. He said to invite each person listening in, wherever and whomever they may be, to pause for a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way. Elizabeth Diaz writes for the Time magazine, in that moment of silence that followed, Aldrin silently read a passage from the book of John that he had written out on a 3x5 card. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Then he took out a miniature chalice and bread and wine from his personal allowance pouch. He writes, I poured the wine in the chalice our church had given me, told Guidepost Magazine. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first fruit eaten there were communion elements. Below a handwritten note of scripture, John 5:15-5, Aldrin also wrote part of Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Communion reminds us that the incredible relationship we're called to share with the Creator of the universe. And it reminds us that apart from Christ, we will never bear eternal fruit. So we look back at the cross and we see clearly who invites us to the table and what qualifies us to be at the table. The Bible says whenever we take communion together, we proclaim the Lord's death. And that's precisely what makes the table so unique. It's only in Christianity that you find our sins paid for at the cross. It was on the very night that he was betrayed, Jesus was betrayed, that he established the element of communion. And it's only his finished work on the cross that enables you to take communion. It's been said so many times, and it's so true. In every other religion, man is reaching out to God, trying to do something to be accepted. Only in Christianity that God reaches to man, cleansing man and making him acceptable in his sight by his work. The Bible's clear. All of us sinned, and because of our sin, we cannot stand before God and of ourselves. We cannot have a relationship with God, try as hard as we might. And with sin, our sin keeps us from the family table. It's our sin that says we don't belong there. But thankfully, Jesus paid for our sins at the cross. When you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we know that you're washed, clean, and made whole. To be reminded of that every time we receive communion. It's because of him that you're invited to the table. It's because of Jesus that you belong to the family of God. And when you've accepted Christ, you belong at the table. The Lord's table did not refuse any believer. All belong there. All are equal, just like the family table. All belong, all are equal. And the second thing that happens at communion is we look within. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You don't take it simply or rotely. You examine your heart. Are you right with God? Look within. First look is back. We look at the cross and Christ. The second look is the present or within the here and now. You look at yourself. What do you see? What are we doing with our lives? How are you living? Are you striving for holiness? Do we put Christ first in our lives? Are you totally committed to him? A fellow named Pat Novak, a pastor, was serving as a hospital chaplain intern just outside of Boston. He writes he was making his rounds one summer morning when he called to visit a patient admitted with an undiagnosed ailment. John, a man in his 60s, had not responded to any treatment. Medical tests showed nothing. Psychological tests were inconclusive. He was wasting away. He had not been able to swallow for 2 weeks. Nurses and doctors tried everything. Finally, they called the chaplain's office. Pat says he walked in the room. John was sitting limply in his bed, strung with IV tubes, staring listlessly at the wall. He's a tall, grandfatherly man, balding a little, but his sallow skin hung loosely on his face and his neck, his arms were the weight had dropped off from his frame. His eyes were hollow. Pat was terrified. He had no idea what to do. John seemed to brighten a little bit as he saw Pat's chaplain badge and invited him to sit down. And as they talked, Pat said God was urging him to do something specific. He knew he was to ask John if he wanted to take communion. And chaplain interns were not encouraged to ask this type of thing in public hospital, but he did. And John broke down. I can't. I've sinned and I can't be forgiven. Pat paused for a moment, knowing he was going to break policy again. He told John about 1 Corinthians 11 and Paul had an admission that whoever takes communion in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. And he asked him, do you want to confess your sin? And John nodded gratefully. Pat says to this day he can't remember the particular sin John confessed. No, would he say if it did, but he calls and it did not strike him as particularly egregious. It just drained the life out of this man. John wept as he confessed, and Pat laid his hands on him and hugged him and told him his sins were forgiven. Then Pat got a second urging from the Holy Spirit, asked him if he wanted to take communion. He did. So Pat gave John a Bible and told him he'd be back a little later, and John was already sitting up a little bit straighter and a flicker of light in his eyes. Pat and Winston visited a few more patients and ate some lunch in the hospital cafeteria. When he left, he grabbed an extra piece of bread and a napkin and borrowed a coffee cup, from the cafeteria. He runs out to a shop a few blocks away and buys a container of grape juice. Returns to John's room with the elements and celebrated communion with him, reciting 1 Corinthians 11. John took the bread and chewed it slowly. It was the first time in weeks he'd been able to take solid food in his mouth. He took the cup and swallowed. He'd been set free. Within 3 days, John walked out of the hospital. Nurses were so amazed, they called the newspaper. Later featured the story of John and Pat appropriately in his life section. So that's the beauty of the Lord's table. When you look at the Christ, you're reminded he never rejects you. Even when you've sinned, he offers you a fresh start. Whenever I receive communion, I share this scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This was written to believers. That when you have sin, when you confess it, he's faithful. He's just, he has the right to cleanse you and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you don't know Christ or you're backslidden from Christ, this is a great day to meet him. I know that many may listen to this on the internet, and if you don't know Christ, this is a great day to come and accept him in your life. If you do know him and you feel distant, or you know that you've got sin in your life, he's calling you back into fellowship with him through repentance. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being clean and whole in the sight of God is a wonderful thing, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of the Lord's table. It's never meant, as I keep saying, to be a ritual or tradition. It's a place of remembrance and a place of restoration. We look back, we look within, and we look around. Third, look at our brothers and sisters around us. We are giving thanks to God for our Christian family. We are coming to the table as a family. No man is an island. We need one another. In Christ, we have community, we have communion, and we have commonality. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 and following. When we ask the Lord's blessing upon our drinking from the cup of wine at the Lord's table, this means, doesn't it, that all who drink it are sharing together the blessing of Christ's blood. When we break off pieces of bread from the loaf to eat there together, this shows that we're sharing together in the benefits of his body. No matter how many of us there are, we all eat from the same loaf, showing that we're all parts of one body of Christ. I know I've shared this over the years. This was many years ago. I had a dear friend of mine that I highly respected. We went to Bible school, and we knew each other well, and I always kind of looked up to him. He's a little older, but at any rate, I really respected him. And so I went on an evangelist trip with my good friend Dennis Heber. We went down in Ohio somewhere for a week. I remember I didn't have a lot of funds at that time, so we had a motorhome, and I took that. I was going to stay in that, and Dennis and I wind up staying in a hotel together, and we really got to know each other and prayed a lot. But at any rate, I drove back one evening late after a late night tent revival, if I recall. I pulled in the driveway. It was early, so I waited a little bit. Didn't want to wake everybody. Drove through the night. I get in the house, and Chris tells me about this dear friend of ours that he's really struggling. Nobody can help him. He just doesn't want to hear anything about God. He's like done. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this, you know, I love this guy. I said, Lord, what do I do? So I call him, and I've said sometimes the worst people to share Christ is the ones that are preachers or people that have studied the Word, because they know the Word. You share a Word, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I understand. I've heard that. I couldn't break through, and I remember him telling me, listen, something like, I know God's still in business, but he's not doing any business on my street. I said, well, do me a favor and just meet with me. So it was early in the morning. He agreed to meet before he went into work, and I drove the motor home, met him in a parking lot of his store. Got there early, went in and got some juice and some bread and hid it in the refrigerator. Traveling motorhome, you know. It should be my ministry down the beach somewhere. So at any rate, while we're there, he came and I'm talking. And God had given me a word of knowledge. It was not an easy word of knowledge, what he'd been into. And I shared it with him. Haltingly, what if I was wrong? So I could be wrong, forgive me, but this is what I think the Lord's telling me. And it was right, and he broke down and started to cry. So I told him, I said, God wants you to have communion. Obviously, a very powerful moment for me and for him. He cried even more. We had communion. He was set free. I mean, God just delivered him. Whatever he'd been into, I mean, the enemy had gotten hold of him, and that act knowing that God loved him and wanted to be restored. He never had a problem with that for years to come. But what's interesting is God used a friendship that had been developed in the body of Christ. One that knew the other person. He'd have done the same for me, because we need each other. We look around to our brothers and sisters. We sit at the table together as a family of God. Your enemy will do all he can to separate you from the body of Christ. You go through tough times sometimes, and it's like, if you're being honest, the last thing you want to do is go to church. Just leave me alone. And you just nod your head. You've all been there, because I have too. Because the enemy wants to separate you from the one thing that can help you. I've often said, when you come to church, you never know the day that you might bless somebody else by a simple conversation, a quick prayer, or just a sharing. We need you here. You don't come just for yourself. You come for everybody else. Remember Elijah? He had proven hundreds of false prophets wrong in front of all of Israel. Had a mighty move of God in his life and ministry, and then he, through all that great move of God, Elijah ran away and hid. So God calls to him Elijah, and Elijah tells God, I'm all alone. Nobody else is serving you. Because he felt alone, isolated, defeated. He wanted to die. God made it clear he wasn't alone. He told him there were 7,000 Israel who had not bowed to the devil, who remained faithful to him. And God wanted Elijah to know that he was in communion with other believers. We're never in this alone. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Threefold cord of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look back, we look within, we look around, and we look forward. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns. Looking back, we see that Christ paid for our sins, but that's not all he did. He promised to come again, this time for us. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always, but there's a time coming when it's going to get better. He's coming back to take us with him. His promise reminds us that he's still in control, he's still on the throne, and he's still in charge. As we celebrate communion together, we come to the Lord's table, at times called the Lord's Supper. It takes the form of a meal, but its purpose is not to satisfy a physical hunger, but a spiritual hunger. Communion is meant to be an intimate experience. It's a time of remembrance and restoration. It's at the table that Jesus restores and refreshes intimacy with him. I once read about a pastor and his wife who were celebrating an anniversary. Listen to their experience. He said, my wife and I had a night alone on an anniversary years ago. We spent the day seeing Niagara Falls. We went to dinner in the Skyline Tower, a revolving restaurant overlooking the falls. It was 9:30 p.m. and we were dressed up and feeling very cosmopolitan. Our reservation put us at a table by the window, but just as we began to enjoy ourselves, a couple was seated right next to us. I mean, the guy sitting beside me was closer than my wife. Our elbows were touching. In great contrast to us, the couple were wearing t-shirts and shorts. Fellow ordered a beer and began drinking it out of the bottle. Our air of intimacy evaporated. I was unable to say anything to Amy that this couple couldn't hear equally well. And after 15 minutes, we were still trying to make the best of it when they got up and left. He said, I guess they were just as awkward, felt as awkward as we did. See, intimacy has nothing to do with proximity. Just being next to somebody does not guarantee intimacy. Apostle Paul calls the bread and cup a participation, a communion, a participation in the body of Christ. But mere proximity, the table and ingesting the elements, secure nothing. Our presence and our participation neither guarantees our standing before God nor fellowship with Christ, with each other. Only your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior qualifies you to participate in communion and ensures your intimacy with God. I said a moment ago, if you don't know Christ, it's a great day to do it. If you feel distant, maybe you just need to repent and get restored or come back to God in this firmness. You come to the table of the family of God. First Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You see the weight there. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat the bread, then a drink of the cup. Examine yourself, seek your heart, repent. So, moment, I'm going to tell you to come forward, and as always, I'm going to encourage you to examine yourself. But I have a little short video as you're coming forward. Just allow it to minister to you, to speak to you. And as you do, come forward, grab your elements, and take them back to your seats. So I invite you to come forward now.
Your blood shed for me, my whole eternity. Your grace shown to me gives me life, and now I see your broken body is my healing, your sinless blood gives my redemption, your chosen suffering brings perfect life to me. Lord, your sacrifice has made me whole. Through the cross I am forever yours. Your love where you took all my shame and restored all I lost. Oh, this is a holy moment with you. I open my heart to all you wanna do. I steal my soul.
Corinthians, for I received the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. With given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Remember it's me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Lord, as always, for this moment. Let it be significant. Thank you for this time of restoration and renewal. Help us to serve you in the most profound way, not just today, but this year as well. I'd like the worship team to come forward. The Irish people can remember well the tomato famine that wiped out a million people 150 years ago. It was a graphic story in Leon Uris's blockbuster novel, Trinity. Many hundreds of thousands left Ireland for the New World or Australia or New Zealand, searching for a new life. One was a penniless boy who hid as a stowaway on an immigrant ship bound for America. Mid-Atlantic, the ship hit an iceberg and began to sink, but there was enough time to get everybody in the lifeboats. Deep down in the bowels of the ship, the boy wondered why the ship had emerged from his hiding place. No one around. Came up on the deck just as the captain was about to step in the last seat of the last lifeboat. In the highest tradition of the sea, the captain stepped back and put the boy in his place as the lifeboat was pushed off. He said to the lad, never forget what has been done for you. As the lifeboat pulled away, the lad could see the captain standing on the deck, and the vision never left him. He became a successful businessman in the New World, and when people asked him about the secret of his achievement, he always told the story of the captain giving his to him and how he was urged to never forget what had been done for him. Whenever I get discouraged and feel negatively about myself, he said, I recall the vision, what has been done for me, and it gives me new courage to keep on keeping on to be worthy of such a price. How relative, how significant that is to what Christ did for us on the cross and what we're reminded of today. Let's stand together and worship our God together this morning.